What a joy it is to be with you all this Lord's Day. And I bring greetings to you from Trinity United Reformed Church in Visalia, California. Certainly what a wonder it is to be brothers and sisters in Christ across the country. And it's been a real blessing to come out here. This is my last of four trips to take classes, and it's been great to get to know you all a little better each time and to be able to come and bring some pulpit supply. And so as we gather together this day, we'll be looking at the book of Romans, chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. But before we turn together into the Word of God, let us pray that the Lord would bless His Word to us this evening. Lord our God, we thank You for this day that You have made. And we rejoice that we as Your people can gather together in Your house to worship You. That we as Your assembly may praise Your name. We pray, Lord, that through Your Word, by the power of Your Spirit, You would bring to us Your message, that we may be fed in the days to come this week, that we may be prepared to face whatever we may face, and that we may be nourished by the joy of salvation. So show us Your Word, we pray, and nourish us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask that you turn with me to Romans chapter 16, the final chapter in the book of Romans. I'll be reading the first 16 verses. So Romans chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Sancria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friends, Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Eunius, my relatives, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, who I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend, Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend, Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. So ends our reading from the Word of God. May the Lord bless His Word as we look upon it this day. Well, as you'll notice, if you looked in the bulletin, it said a pastoral goodbye. And I thought, I've not yet preached this in my church. I'm going to change it to Paul's pastoral goodbye. Because when my eyes looked on it in the bulletin, I thought, people will look at this and think, what's the announcement going to be today? So changing the title of the sermon to Paul's pastoral goodbye. As we come here to the beginning of chapter 16 in the book of Romans, these are the final greetings that he is bringing to the people, the final words that he is saying, the farewell song we might want to say. So what are we to make of these kind of farewells? that in one sense are fairly common in the epistles, some of these personal greetings to people who are known in the churches. So what are we going to make of them? What good does it do to have this come at the end of an epistle, to see many of these names that we don't really know? How is it the living word when these people are all dead? What do we have to take away from it? Well, I think right away we can say it's very striking when we read these greetings, when we see how chapter 16 begins, how personal and pastoral it is to have the book of Romans end in this way. That in fact, with these personal greetings that come, being the most detailed personal greetings really of Paul's epistles, when you think this is usually looked upon, the book of Romans, as one of the most doctrinally rich, people want to say maybe staunch of the epistles. So it's a really neat aspect to take to heart that this epistle that can be looked at as one of the most systematic books of the Bible is really a pastoral epistle through and through, from the beginning to the end. And here we find a very pastoral conclusion to a very pastoral letter. And when we look at what we've just read through in these 16 verses, we can ask the question, what makes it so pastoral? Well, the bulk of what we're going to consider this evening is the pastoral greetings that he brings with love. And then secondly, we'll consider the pastoral request he gives for care. And finally, we'll consider pastoral reminder of unity. So those are the 3 points as we come to this pastoral conclusion from Paul. There's pastoral greetings with love, pastoral request for care, and a pastoral reminder of unity. The first thing to take to heart is the pastoral greetings with love. And as I said, that's the majority of this passage. Verses 3 to 15 are really what I'm talking about. These greetings that he brings to the long list of people. And it's a helpful explanation for us to take to heart when we think of this section, these greetings with love in a pastoral way. Otherwise, we can just kind of feel out of the loop when we look at these 13 verses, verses 3 to 15. Because think of all these names we heard. I wrote them all down again. I don't know if I want to say them all again. 26 names over the course of 13 verses. And if I said them all again, the pronunciations would probably be different than they were when I just read them. You just say them boldly and quickly, and you convince everybody you know how to say them. That's the best way to do it. So what do we take away from these 26 names that Paul presents in these verses, from verses 3 to 15? You know what it makes me think of is when you might be in a conversation with two friends who go further back than you do. And they start talking, and they either have family acquaintances or college acquaintances, and they say, oh, how's Jane doing? You know, oh, how's Jim doing? How are their kids doing? And you're just standing there, and you feel completely out of the conversation, like you have no idea what's going on. You wish you knew more, because there you stand hearing all these names that you have no idea about. And you think, why are they doing this in front of me? This is really rude. Couldn't they carry on this conversation somewhere else and talk about something all three of us have in common? Or maybe that's how we kind of feel right now as we have this long, lengthy list of names. You know, as a commentator, Douglas Moo, said about this passage, the list of names in this section does not make very interesting reading for most students of Romans. This is one of those sections we just kind of want to move past because we could feel like perhaps it's boring or confusing. So thinking about all of that, what do we want to make of it? What do we take from it? What is Paul's purpose for these pastoral greetings with love? Well, we need to remember where these greetings exactly come from. Who's presenting these greetings to this long list of names? It's the Apostle Paul speaking to the church, One man put it very well. These aren't merely secular hellos, but they're rooted in the life of Christ. Here we're getting a beautiful conclusion to the epistle, because it's looking to where our hope really comes from. And that's what we should take to heart as we consider all these greetings that he gives. You know, rather than try to break them down person by person and figure out what each one means, make up stories around the names that we've never heard of or never hear about again, we should think about what this group of names means as we look at the big picture. And ultimately, when we look at this group of names that Paul comes with, they point to two things: the joy of the gospel and the joy of the Christian life. That's what he wants to encourage the Romans with at the end of this book. First, he wants to encourage them with the joy of the gospel. You know, that comes with the good news being attached to a great deal of these greetings, if you notice that. Verse 7, when he spoke to Andronicus and Junius, he said, "In Christ." He spoke to verse 10 in Apelles, he spoke to one approved in Christ. When he came to Rufus in verse 13, it was one who was chosen in the Lord. You know, in the very greetings here at the end of Romans, he wants to attach the good news of the gospel, the good news of Christ, what he's been proclaiming for the previous 15 chapters, to the people of God. But what's even more striking when you think about these names, this long list of names, is that the very list of names that he's bringing forward, those who he's calling beloved, those who are his fellow laborers, are making the point of what this good news is all about. The fact that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and him crucified, is breaking their whole worldview apart. Because these greetings that he is giving to the church, these greetings he's giving to the people that he's listing out, are Jews and Gentiles, are men and women, are slaves of pagan households, are well-known people that he knows in the area and people he's really heard of. These greetings are confirming that the Great Commission is going forward to the ends of the earth. And the greetings that we can find and kind of miss are really an example of what Paul would state specifically in Galatians 3, that there is neither Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. So what we could kind of just miss by this sort of bluster of names is pointing to the fact that the gospel has gone forth to these people and they've received it. That the good news of Jesus Christ has indeed spread to the Romans. And what's more, we see that the joy of the Christian life is going forward to these people as well. The words that Christ would say, "A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Because the very nature of these greetings that Paul is giving to the church not only highlight how widespread the gospel is to every kind of person, it's also highlighting how widespread their Christian life is. That all these different people are showing their love, are in fellowship with each other, by the tags and the names that he is putting on them as he greets them. To Priscilla and Aquila, he calls them fellow workers in verse 3. And he gives Urbanus the same name in verse 9. And he comes to this woman, Mary, in verse 6. She is called a laborer, as are the women Tryphena and Tryphosa in verse 12. When he addresses Andronica and Junius in verse 7, it is as prisoners, those who have been imprisoned for the faith. So when we're given these descriptions, we see it isn't just Paul's way of saying, hey, I know so-and-so. Say hi to so-and-so for me. And it's not just his way of trying to spread the word that he's legitimate in Romans. Certainly there is validity in that. That this is a wonderful tool of letting the people in the Roman church know that Paul is a legitimate person who has had fellowship with this community. He's not somebody who is unknown to this group. But far beyond that, it's a wonderful moment of pastoral greetings that are surrounded with the love of the gospel that he's been proclaiming for 15 chapters. The good news so clearly broken down of sin in the first three. Salvation to a grateful life over the chapters 12 to 15. This beautiful conclusion goes hand in hand with what has come before. And so indeed, when we look at this community of unknown people of names that so many of which we think, who is he talking about? We can take it still to heart. For we too are a community of believers. We too receive these greetings in a similar way. For we have heard this joy of the gospel that Paul is seeking to spread forward. We have heard this charge to walk in the Christian life. And that's not all we should take away from Paul's pastoral farewell. Second, we should consider a pastoral request. And it can seem very small. So I kind of saved it, thought I'd deal with the greatest, longest part first. But though it seems small, it actually has priority. The request that Paul brings to the Romans is the very first thing he gives. In verses 1 and 2, he brings a request pointing to Phoebe. I commend to you our sister, Phoebe, a servant of the church in Sancria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. So here we find what I would say is a pastoral request for care, the second thing to consider in a serious way from the words of Paul. And what we need to understand when we look here at Phoebe is first we have to ask that question, what should we take away from Phoebe? And then really, what do we need to take to heart from this? Well, first we need to understand Phoebe. This is a very unique moment in what Paul is saying to the church. We may miss that. It may not seem like that unique or bizarre of a thing, but it's a real bizarre moment, or unique, I should say. It's the only request we find quite like this, where Paul is giving a specific request or instructions, you can say, for someone to receive care who is coming to a church that he is writing a letter to. And some think this gives us very good reason to believe that Phoebe is actually the one who will be carrying the letter. Why, this is the first mark that Paul gives. Will be the one or in the party delivering this letter to the Romans. So why is that so important to take to heart? Phoebe being this prominent character, what should we take away from her? Well, the real important things that we need to realize and notice is that Phoebe was one who cared. She was a servant, as she's described there. She's clearly one who cared for the people. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. And certainly it would make sense if it's referencing her financial care, that she has been a generous person giving whatever she could. We don't need to necessarily take it that way. There are many ways in which it could be referencing Phoebe's benevolence or care or Christian love. You know, what Paul's just been telling the Romans to do throughout the previous four chapters of Scripture, to show love to one another. And really, that's a fitting background for the people to receive regarding this woman, Phoebe, because of what they will ask of her. Paul is asking she who has shown her care and love to now be cared for. She now is in a state where she needs care. Again, this is most likely pointing to financial support. This woman, Phoebe, will need to receive care now from the community. And this really is just a wonderful picture, again, coming to the conclusion of Romans, of what the Christian community was to look like. He just gave them greetings that showed love, and now it's leading into what that love looks like. This is how we can understand Phoebe, but what can we take away from Phoebe? You know, this might be a moment where we could be tempted to very poorly look at the text and ask, who is the Phoebe in your life? That's not really very helpful. That's not a good way of putting it. Even if you can hear things like that, we don't want to single out this woman who we know so little about and try to take her to heart in that way. Rather, we want to think about what this individual woman and interaction with the church is a picture of as a whole for us as the church to take to heart. Rather than telling us a great deal about Phoebe, it's telling us about the picture of the church. Understanding about a precedent that was being set for the Romans in their church. A precedent to care for those who are in need and to care for those who indeed would care for them. That's what's taking place here. Paul's telling them about this woman who had cared for so many and who now needed care. It's what a community of believers is. It's what we have. You think about it in this context, right at the beginning of chapter 16, you know, it gives all the more weight to those greetings that Paul brings that we had just considered. It shows what his true greetings mean, what the Christian idea of care and love really is all about. And it's also fascinating when you think what this is right on the heels of in Romans. Because in chapters 14 and 15, Paul's just been dealing, calling it out in the most clear way yet, how the church of the Romans has had a horrible time between division over Jew and Gentile, and encouraging them to fight against it and get over it and move on. Now here in these greetings of love that he's brought to the people, here in this picture of how he's telling them to welcome Phoebe, and just as she has cared for others, care for Phoebe. He's giving a picture of what the community is to look like. You know, when we see that in the church, in the picture of the church that we get throughout Acts, you know, you get one right before that horrible picture of Ananias and Sapphira. I think I preached on last time I was here, a real encouraging passage. Right before that wonderful picture of people selfishly looking to themselves, you get a picture of the community in a beautiful way in the church. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. You know, that's the kind of request that Paul is giving here, a request for unity, which is really my third and final point, that we as God's people need to take to heart. Because, you know, that's something that's really easy to say. These greetings that Paul is giving to the people as a whole, this idea of going out there and showing support is a wonderful idea, but how are we to take it to heart? We are to have unity. And that's something we need to understand correctly too. Because that comes in the final point of these greetings. In verse 16, he says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings." And he leads into this very well in verses 14 and 15. You know, it goes from sort of just personal, individual greetings to going more broad. In verse 14, he greets the brothers. In verse 15, he greets all the saints. And now in verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. So here we as a pastor, he comes with a reminder to the people of unity and what church unity can look like and why it is significant. It goes from individual believers to all believers. It's a call to greet each other. And don't worry, I'm not going to give application that we all need to start kissing each other. That's not what this text is really supposed to point to. True fellowship is what we should take away from what we come to here in the words of Paul. It's a great reminder that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. I've known people who had extended relatives come and visit the church from Europe. And when people stood around and talked after church or were talking before church, they were shocked. They said the church they had gone to, you came, the service was at 8, you came at 8 in the morning. When the service ended, during the postlude, you walked back home. That was our service. And they were kind of blown away by how we had sort of coffee time after church and how people actually showed up a little early and talked with each other. It was a picture of unity, a picture of fellowship that was taking place in the church. And here we're reminded all the more of that, the genuine fellowship that we're to have as God's people. Because even something like that can be shown, put on. Here we have a reminder of why we have this fellowship and what we are to be. We are a part of these churches in Christ that Paul is pointing to. That's important to understand, important for us to take to heart. Because when we remember that, we're not left feeling guilty when we look at a text like this. And I want to stress that. Because too often when we come to some of these final greetings with some of the points I've been making, we can end up just feeling guilty, which would mean I'd totally miss the mark. Thinking, we need to figure out a way to have more unity. We need to figure out a way to show more love. We need to figure out a way to be a better church. You know, what Paul was saying here and what you're referencing from Acts 4:32, where they were all just showing love and sharing and having peace. We could do so much more. We failed so badly. Our church could do such a better job. We've had better unity if we just pleased each other. Like we heard this morning, the idea of unity isn't always so easy. Tough issues that even Paul had trouble dealing with and telling us what to do. And so what are we supposed to look to as a unifying factor? Are we to just hold hands and say the word peace and it will magically work? We need to keep our eyes fixed on the cross. We need to turn to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And remember what Paul is saying, why we are unified. We are the church of Christ. That is where our unity comes from. And that's why, since there's been so much conflict in the church that Paul is writing to, you know, he doesn't even reference the church for the first 15 chapters of Romans. He doesn't even speak to the church until these final greetings. And now that this idea of unity has been laid down in Christ and Him alone, in the truth of our sin and our salvation and what gratitude is, trying to iron out the mess that was taking place with the Romans, only now in chapter 15, or in 16, I'm sorry, will He point to the idea of the church, since the ground has been laid. Verses 1, 4, 5, 16, and 23, finally he'll use the word the church or the churches. As the chapter goes on, all the more you see it. How he wants to be careful with the church because he immediately turns to warn for divisions and obstacles that are unnecessary. So rather than have some magical answer for this idea of unity, I say let's be on guard and let's seek for Christian unity. Looking to the cross and the truth of Jesus Christ our Lord. We can look as a congregation to seek unity as a body of believers. We can even look as an assembly. That's the joy of not standing as a congregation alone, having the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. That's even a joy of having something like NAPARC, which encompasses more than just the OPC. That's why I can be up here preaching right now. Do you know that? I'm a part of the URC, United Reformed Churches, and we have fellowship together under this broader group of NAPARC. I'm going to give an acronym test after church to see what you know about unity. The idea behind this is there's no perfect, magical solution practically this side of glory how unity can work, because the power of sin and Satan are going to keep attacking us, telling us we're too divisive on the one hand, or making unity something where we'll throw Scripture in the trash can. And so on this side of glory, I say, let's hold on the one hand to what Paul said at the beginning of Romans 12 when he's talking about the Christian life, to renew our minds and to hold true to the Scriptures by which we must renew our mind. And then under that premise, we can come to this section on what we have when we have unity in Christ. It's a remarkable conclusion that he begins here in chapter 16, and a great reminder that when we look upon the book of Romans, it's not something that was intended to be put on the shelf in an academy. It's words for the church and words from a pastor. I looked back because I thought, you know, this kind of made my memory come back too, and certainly I was right when I looked at the sermon from Romans 1, verses 1 through 17. Thankfully, it wasn't the same title. These are Paul's pastoral words. I was very struck by how the introduction and the conclusion are the same. Though this is a book so thick with the doctrinal needs of the church, he gives them because they're words of comfort for the people who need it desperately. And we still need it today. We need these words of love, these words of care, these words of unity that come in the truth of Jesus Christ alone. Let us take these words to heart, brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Lord our God, indeed we thank you that we are your church, we are your people. And we long for that day, Lord, when we shall be the church triumphant. And your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shall come again in glory. And until that day, Lord, be with us, guide us, keep us strong. Give us the comfort that we need when there are times of conflict and turmoil. Help us, Lord, to be in the ways of unity and to hold firmly to your word. These things we pray, knowing that you hear us, for we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.